We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for a while now, and took a month off of preaching in the month of November. We had a bunch of guest speakers in and missionaries, and so there wasn't an opportunity for me to speak, but we're back speaking now. I'll be speaking the end of the month as well. And to be honest with you, I've been working on this message and working on it and working on it and working on it, and I got to a point midway through this week where I told my wife, I said, I don't know if we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this week because I cannot get this message anywhere close to where it needs to be. I can't figure out the words I need to say. And it wasn't for lack of trying or lack of studying. It was just one of those moments where it was just like nothing was coming together. But then yesterday, and I don't know if Bob does this or anybody else does this, but when I'm preparing a message, I study throughout the week and everything. But then when I'm not studying, like at my desk, just walking around my house or whatever, the words to the message and the verse just keeps going through my head. So I'm always meditating on it. And Saturday, and then even this afternoon, as I was trying to figure out, am I going to go this route or am I going to go another route? God just started laying the words on my heart, and it came together. And I know for a fact that this is what God wants me to preach. It's spoken to my heart, and I trust that it'll speak to your heart as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes these words in verse number 10, or chapter 10, verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them," verse 5 says, "God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Tonight I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled Lessons from the Wilderness. Lessons from the Wilderness. And I really do hope that by the end of tonight, you'll see the importance of godliness and contentment. It is an important thing. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to learn, like Paul learned, in whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. For the last several chapters, the Apostle Paul has been trying to teach the church at Corinth through many different ways. He's been trying to teach the church at Corinth that while they have liberty in Christ, they are not to use that freedom or that liberty in Christ however they want. In chapter 8, just a brief catch-up, in chapter 8, Paul explains to the church that while eating meat offered to idols is not in and of itself wrong, if eating meat offered to idols causes another brother to stumble or to offend and fall into a sinful lifestyle, that it would be better for a Christian not to eat meat, just to withhold from meat, because if you're going to cause someone else by your example to fall into an ungodly lifestyle and a sinful lifestyle, then you actually are sinning yourself against them and against God. And so Paul concludes chapter 8 by saying this: listen, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. Not because it's necessarily wrong to eat the meat, but because my focus is not about me, it's about helping other people grow in their walk with the Lord. In chapter 9, Paul talks about a multitude of things, but the main point of chapter 9 is really this, that Paul was willing, and we ought to be willing, to lay aside our liberty or to limit our liberty in Christ so that we can reach people with the gospel. Paul says, "I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he goes through this whole list of ways in which he was willing to submit to different cultural practices based on who he was with, that he didn't necessarily have to submit to because he was in Christ, but he chose to so that they could hear the gospel and so that they could be saved. He says, to the Jews, I became as Jews. To the Greeks, as the Greeks. To them that are under the law, as under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law of God, right? Why? So that I might by all means save some. And he's really trying to impress on them the need to lay aside their liberty and stop saying, I have this right, I have this right, I have this right. And just say, no, it's not about what your right is. It's about, is this going to build up people or is it not? Because whether therefore you eat, he'll say this at the end of this chapter. He'll say, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And now we come to chapter 10. And Paul begins this passage of scripture really by using the historical example of the Israelites in the wilderness to do a number of things. Number one, to warn the church. And then number two, to teach the church some important truths that Israel had to learn while wandering in the wilderness that we also need to understand so that we can be effective in our cause for Christ. And it really is a continuation of what he said at the end of chapter 9, which is, I keep under my body, he says, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Paul says, listen, I don't want to be disqualified from the ministry. I don't want my witness to be disqualified in the world because of my actions. And now he's continuing that thought and he says, moreover, brethren, these are some things you need to know. And I want us to notice specifically how Paul begins this chapter. And Paul begins this chapter by reminding the Corinthians of the blessings and the provisions that God had provided for Israel while they were in the wilderness. He says in verse number one, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, if you're not super familiar with your Bible, that's going to make no sense to you. But for those of you who are familiar with your Bible, Paul is referring back to the Exodus event from Egypt. He's referring all the way back to Exodus chapter number 14 in the events that transpired there when Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt and then started their journey into the promised land. And we won't read about it tonight, but just for knowledge's sake, Israel at that time, back when Paul is referring, Israel had been in bondage or slavery for 400 years. For 400 years, they had been suffering under the hand of Pharaoh and under the rule of Pharaoh, but God heard their cries, and God delivered them from their bondage, and he delivered them by performing a series of what we call 10 plagues, but then ultimately, he delivered them by parting the Red Sea and letting them walk across on dry land. They left Egypt, but they then came to the Red Sea. They could not cross it, and Pharaoh was bearing down on them, ready to take them back into captivity, and they cried unto God, and they took a step forward to the sea, and the sea parted, and the Israelites escaped the wrath of Pharaoh and escaped bondage by going through the Red Sea on dry land. And when they got to safety, the armies of Egypt were still in the middle of the Red Sea, and God closed up the Red Sea and destroyed the enemies of Israel and delivered his people that day. And Paul is telling the church here at Corinth, hey, I want you to remember that all of our fathers, all of our ancestors, they came out of bondage and they came through the Red Sea. They were delivered, or they were under the cloud, and they were passed through the sea. And then he continues on in verse 2 by saying this, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you like me, when you read your Bible, you need to ask questions. And when I came to that passage of scripture, I asked myself this question: what in the world does that mean? That's what I asked. What in the world does that mean? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That makes sense to me. They were all in the wilderness and they all came through the Red Sea. But then he says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And I was just, what does that mean? Well, in order to answer that, we must first answer this question: what is baptism? And somebody help me out. What is baptism? It's immersion. Yeah, it's where we put them in the tank and we dunk them. Not like fried chicken or anything, but we dunk them. But what is baptism? What is it? It's a picture, but it is a public what? isn't it? Profession, identification. When a person gets baptized, listen, when a person gets saved, what are they doing? The water itself is not holy water. The water in itself does no mystical thing for them. They've already been saved. They've already been placed into Christ Jesus. But when they get in that tank and pastor says, have you trusted Christ as their Savior? They say yes. And he says, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. And what are they doing? They are identifying with Christ. Publicly identifying with him, saying, I identify with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and I follow him. I follow him. And when Paul is saying, and so when Paul is saying that they were all baptized unto Moses, he's simply saying that the Israelites were all identified with Moses. Right? The blessings that Moses received, the promises that Moses received, the covenant that Moses received from God by faith, the Israelites who followed Moses also received those blessings and those promises and those covenants because they were with Moses. They were following Moses. And the same is true for us when we get saved. Right? Many times in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the what? The world. Over and over and over again, Egypt is a picture of the world. And we, like Israel, were once in bondage to the world. We were once in bondage to the world, and there was nothing we could do, nothing we could do to escape that bondage on our own. We weren't powerful enough. We weren't strong enough. We weren't spiritual enough. We could not escape the bondage of sin. But God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And Jesus, listen to me, and we celebrate this at Christmas. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Christmas is the day that Jesus left heaven to come to earth. And why did he leave heaven to come to earth? So he could suffer and bleed and die for you and for me, so that he could deliver us from the power of sin. And when we get saved and when we get baptized, we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And now all the promises that God makes to his son, all the blessings that God gives to his son, all the inheritance that God gives to his son, we also are a part of because we identify with Christ. That's why we can be accepted in the beloved. That's why we can be made to sit in heavenly places. Not because of our own merit, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did through us, and we put our faith in him and we're with him. We follow Christ. Paul continues on in verse number 3 by saying that they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And here, Paul is speaking of the provision of God. The provision of God in the wilderness. After Israel was delivered from Egypt, they began that trek from Egypt all the way to Canaan, from Egypt to the Promised Land. And they began that trek through what we know as the wilderness. And for 40 years, listen, for 40 years, God sustained his people in the wilderness. I'm not going to steal what Bob's doing on Thursday, but he's going through the book of Numbers, and you're going to see through the book of Numbers how God provides for his people over and over and over again. He led them by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they got thirsty, he gave them water. And when they got hungry, he gave them food. And I am going to steal maybe a little bit of what he's doing, but if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, I want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 15, the nation of Israel has just crossed over the Red Sea. They're just now entering into the wilderness, and it hasn't been too long since the 10 plagues. It hasn't been too long since they've been redeemed, since they've been delivered in a spiritual sense, in a metaphorical sense. It hasn't been too long since they've been saved. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into wilderness and found no what? Water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were what? Bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And they came to Elim, verse 27 says, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Hey, always murmuring. Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And Pastor mentioned this morning that Jesus is the true bread from heaven that came down. And honestly, the manna, if you study out that type, it's a picture of Christ. It's Christ who sustains us. It's Christ who came down from heaven. It's Christ who gives us life. But he says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Skip down for sake of time to verse 13, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass that at evening," or even, "the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was." In other words, they called it manna, which manna just means, "What is it? We have no idea what it was." Most time for in college, when they fed us food on Sunday nights, we always called it manna because we had no idea what they were feeding us. Sometimes it tasted good, sometimes it didn't. But that's what they said. "We don't know what it is, so we're just going to call it manna. What is it?" And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Skip down to verse 31. The Bible says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with" what? Honey. The taste of that bread, the taste of the food that the Lord provided them was sweet to the taste. It was pleasant to the taste. It was good for the soul and good for the body. And let's just be honest, if God's providing it, and the Bible tells us in verse 35 that the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. If God's going to provide for them one thing to eat for 40 years, how many of you think it's safe to assume that whatever it was that he provided them had all the nutrients they needed to sustain them on their journey? And God provided for them something good. And he provided for his people. And I'm reminded tonight that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And here Paul reminds the church at Corinth of the blessings and the provisions that Israel received from God in the wilderness. But then notice with me, secondly, that these blessings did not keep Israel from being judged by God. From being judged by God. Paul says in verse number 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Again, Paul's using Israel as a type, Israel as an example, Israel as a picture. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, before we go any further in this journey, before we go any further in this truth that I'm trying to delve out to you, I want you to understand that Israel received the blessings of God. Israel was delivered from bondage, just like you and I who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ have been delivered from bondage. And Israel was baptized into Moses, and the promises and the blessings and the covenants that Moses received, they in turn received them also because they were with Moses. And we've been baptized into Christ, and the promises and the blessings and the inheritance and all the riches that have been given to Jesus Christ have been given to us by extension because we are in Christ. And God sustained them. He fed them. He gave them water to drink when they were thirsty. He gave them food to eat when they were hungry. And in another passage of scripture, the Bible tells us that he made it to where their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. But yet, with all the blessings, with all the promises, with all the covenants, with God coming down on Mount Sinai and meeting with them face to face, all the blessings that they received from God did not keep them from being overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul's point, I believe, is this. Don't think that just because you're saved, that just because you experience blessings from God, that just because you're in Christ Jesus, that you can live however you want and do whatever you want and get away with it with no consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time. That just because we're in this place, just because God's blessed us for 40-something years, that means we're immune from God's judgment if we do wrong. Isn't God can take the candle away. Go read Revelation. There are warnings to churches after churches after churches. Hey, you're doing this right, but you need to get this fixed, because if not, I'll come unto you and I'll take your light. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, listen, you think that you're good just because you're saved. You think that you're beyond reproach because you've been given all of these gifts through the Holy Spirit living in you. But let me remind you, Israel received blessings from God. Israel was delivered from God just like you. But Israel was overthrown in the wilderness because of their actions. And if you're not careful, if you don't get right, you can be overthrown too. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Let me make that clear. But we've seen time and time again Christians who have been overthrown. Why? Because they thought that they could do whatever they wanted because they were saved. That they could use their liberty however they wanted because they were saved. And Paul says, no, listen, learn from Israel. Learn from Israel. He says in verse number 6, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's a lot of people today that think the Old Testament is useless. They think that only the New Testament matters. But here Paul says, listen, the Old Testament's there for our example. There's things in the Old Testament we need to learn from. Don't just discount the Old Testament. All scripture is profitable and given by inspiration of God. And in this specific case, he says, these things were written to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. But in your head, what were the evil things that they lusted after? Because I'm going to be honest with you. If we're going to make a list of evil things, we're talking fornication, we're talking murder, we're talking terrible things, right? But that, if you study this, that's not the evil things they were lusting after. You go. We're not going to go there for sake of time. But you go read Psalms 106. You'll find some of the things they lusted after, and it points back to Numbers 11, which is where we're going to go right now. So if you would turn with me to Numbers 11, Paul is referring back to that as well, and I believe that from other places of Scripture as well. But in Numbers chapter 11. In verse number 4, the Bible says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell What's the next word? Lusting. Fell a-lusting. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Same word. Same word that Paul's saying. Hey, they lusted after evil things. Here's where he's referring back to. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? For we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. According to this passage of Scripture, somebody yell out, what were the evil things that they lusted after? Fish. The things of Egypt. The evil things that they lusted after were fish, the cucumbers, the melons, that I don't really think leeks would taste good, but the leeks, onions, garlic. Anybody's mouth watering? You ready for dinner? Dinner? Let's all go over to Captain Steve's and get some good fish, except for Mr. Pete, because it'll give him gout. The evil things that they lusted after were the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlics from Egypt. You say, how are those evil things? That doesn't make sense. Those aren't evil. I had the same thought. How are those evil? God calls them evil, so they must be evil. But how are they evil? Well, by themselves, they aren't. Okay, if you go and you get a Jersey Mike sub and you put some cucumbers and onions on it, you're not sinning, okay? In fact, it'd be good, bring me one. By themselves, these things are not evil. But they become evil when God hasn't given them to you and you want them above what God has given you. When you start desiring the things that God hasn't given you above the things that God has given you, they become evil things. And the children of Israel lusted after evil things. They wanted something that God hadn't given them. And they desired some things that God hadn't provided, and that is what made it evil. They become ungrateful and began complaining about the things that God had given them, and it displeased the Lord. And if you keep reading, we won't for sake of time, but if you keep reading chapter number 11, you're going to find out that by the end of chapter number 11, God gives them what they want, and he gives it to them until they despise it, and then ultimately it kills them. And many of the Jews fell dead in the wilderness because of their lusting. Why is this important? Because, listen, the Israelites should have been praising God for the things he had done and was doing, but instead of being thankful for what they had, they were desiring the things that they didn't have. And that's what lust is. Y'all understand that, right? That's what lust is. In America, we have defined lust as being only in the sexual realm. All right, lust, if you mention the word lust, everybody automatically thinks about a physical lusting. But that's not biblical lust. Lust isn't just limited to the sexual realm. Lust is always wanting someone else, or always wanting something else, or always wanting somewhere else. And when you begin to always be looking for other things that God hasn't given you, and always wanting more and more and more, you begin to fall prey to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and it begins to destroy you from within. And how many times has God given us so many things, and yet all we can think about and all we can talk about is what he hasn't given us? Elizabeth Elliot, she was the wife of Jim Elliot, and if you don't know who Jim Elliot was, that's okay, because unless you grew up in church, you probably don't know who he is. But Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, and Jim Elliot lost his life in Ecuador to the people he was trying to reach. They murdered him and most of his crew that was with him simply because they didn't know who he was and they didn't want him there. And as he was trying to witness to them, give them the gospel, and fly into those remote areas of Ecuador, the people that he was trying to reach ended up taking his life. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, when asked how she never got bitter and angry or had angst about the circumstances of life, she said this. She said, the key to happiness is giving thanks for the given and not grumbling about the ungiven. The key to happiness. Why aren't you bitter? Why aren't you angry? Why aren't you concerned or worried about everything going on in your life? She said the key to happiness is giving thanks for the given and not grumbling about the ungiven. And I want to tell you tonight, church, that what we need to do as we're going into this holiday season and as we're going into this new year is we need to just pause as a church and pause as individual families and take some time to delight in what God has given us. Listen, I don't know what's on your Christmas wish list, but if you don't get everything, that's okay. You have more than enough. Listen, we live in the greatest country on earth. We ought to thank God every day for that. We got a church who stands on God's word, and it's not perfect, but we got a church who stands on God's word and a pastor who has been faithful for 45 years he's been faithfully serving God and loving you, and we ought to thank God for that. Some of you are married, you got spouses, you ought to thank God for your spouses and thank God for your kids and thank God for your house and thank God for electricity that turns on when you go to the light, because in some countries they don't have that, and thank God for running water, and in this cold season thank God for your heat, and we got a host of things to praise the Lord for. So don't get done with Christmas and go into the new year and saying, yeah, but I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't have this. Start learning to delight in the things that God has given you and not grumbling about the things that he hasn't. Amen. Listen, Israel had all of the blessings of God. God was with them every step of the way. But somewhere along the way, they quit delighting in what God has given them. Back in Exodus chapter 16, do you remember what the manna tasted like? Honey. Yeah, it was coriander seeds, and it was like wafer with honey. It was sweet, man. They loved it. They couldn't get enough of it. In fact, they ended up gathering too much of it, and then it went bad, and God had to tell them, no, you only gather what you need for that day, right? But now we get to Numbers, and they can't stand it. Why? Because they stopped delighting in what God had given them, which caused them to desire things that God had not given them, which then led to them distorting their reality. Distorting their reality. Look what they said in verse 6. They said, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Nothing at all. Nothing. We don't got nothing. We got nothing. God saved them from bondage. God led them personally in the wilderness. He met with them face to face. He gave them his laws. He talked with them. He sustained them. He made it so that their clothes wouldn't wear out and their shoes wouldn't wear out. He gave them warmth at night with the fire. He gave them shade in the daytime with a cloud. But yet they had gotten to a point where we don't have nothing. God's done nothing for us. Why? Because they stopped delighting in what they had. They began desiring what they didn't have, which made them distort their reality. And the manna, and I find this very interesting, the manna, look at verse 7. The Bible says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of, I'm just going to say bdellum. Yeah, I'm bad with some Bible words, so forgive me on that. And the people, and I actually looked up some Bible words for this, but I forgot to look up that one. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in the mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of, everybody together, wafers with honey. Say that again. The taste of it was as the taste of, everybody together, wafers with, what? Fresh oil. Fresh oil. What? I thought we read in the beginning that it tasted like wafers with honey. Did we not? Back in Exodus chapter 16, it was what? Wafers with honey. In Psalm 78, verse 15, the Bible says that it was angels' food. I don't know if it's verse 15. I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. But it is definitely Psalm 78. It was angels' food. But we now, in Numbers chapter 11, it's no longer wafers with honey. It's fresh oil. Now, I just got to be honest with you. I like fresh oil if I'm dipping it with like some Italian bread or something, and I put a lot of Parmesan cheese on it. That tastes nice. But I'm not just eating oil. I'm not going into my pantry and grabbing a gallon of canola oil or olive oil and just drinking it to sustain me. That's nasty. It's greasy. It's got no taste. It's light. It definitely doesn't nourish the soul. So what happened? Did the manna change? Did God suddenly give them different manna? Yeah, yes or no? No, listen, the manna never changed. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember this. The provision of God never changed. The manna never changed. It was still the same manna that they had back at the beginning. But because they quit delighting in it and because they started desiring the things that God didn't have them, it began to distort their reality. And now in their minds, they had nothing and what they really had wasn't that good. And the taste changed. And listen to me, if we're not careful, that'll happen to us. If we're not careful, that will happen to us. When you stop delighting in what God's given you, you'll start desiring the things God hasn't given you, which will distort your reality, and eventually, if left unchecked, will destroy you. And you see this all the time. You see this all the time. You see it in marriages, right? Couple gets married, and at first, they're madly in love. Madly in love. They can't. They always want to be by each other's side. They always want to be in their presence. They want to spend time with them and them alone, and they can't get enough of each other. But then the newness of marriage wears off, and the strain of life sets in, and you start having kids, and you just get really busy, and your husband or your wife is constantly nagging you about stuff, and at some point along the way, you just start saying, "Man, well, I wish he didn't do this, or I wish he didn't do that, or I wish he looked like this, or I wish he looked like that, and I wish, and I wish," and you start desiring your spouse to be someone who they're not and who they quite frankly never were, but you start desiring that, and now you're no longer delighting in the spouse that God gave you, who you once loved with all your heart, who you once were delighting in, and so you begin desiring somebody else, some other type of marriage that you compare to other people, and lo and behold, the devil starts sending that person along who quote unquote checks all those boxes you want. And now you leave your husband or your wife, who God gave you, because someone else promises something better. And let me just cue you in on this. It's never better. The grass isn't greener on the other side. Most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, most of the time, people who get divorced again. And again, and again, and again. Why? I'm not saying all the time. I understand we got people in here who've been divorced and they stuck together, and praise the Lord for that. I'm not trying to discount that. But I'm just telling you this. Most of the time, you find out, and even if you have been divorced and you stay with your spouse, you understand they're not perfect. They didn't check all your boxes. Right? They didn't check all your boxes. Because what you desired that you weren't supposed to have, once you get it, you know what you end up doing with that too? You end up despising that too. Children of Israel got what they wanted. They got the flesh that they wanted, and God said, "I'm going to give it to you until it's loathsome to you, until it comes out your nostrils." And then it killed them. And you see it. You see it in marriages. You see it in careers. People will bounce from job to job to job to job to job because they always think the next job's going to be better. They have a good job, good benefits, takes care of their family. And not all the time, but most of the time, when you first start working at that job, you really like that job. It's fun. It's exciting. You get to meet new people. And then over time, the job is just bland now. It's not really that great. So I'm going to go try out this job. And then you get there, and that's not really that great either. So I'm going to go try this job. And you bounce from job to job to job to job. People bounce from churches to churches to churches to churches. And they leave churches, good churches. Right? And they leave churches not for doctrinal reasons. Listen, if you're going to leave a church, make sure it's a reason of doctrinal. doctrinal error. That's a good reason to leave a church. But other than that, there's not a whole lot of reasons to leave churches, and people will leave good doctrinal, Bible-believing churches to go to some other church that maybe is not that sound doctrinally, but they got a good youth group, and they got a better choir, and they got music that I like. And yeah, the pastor's not always sound on Bible, but that's okay. They got other stuff that I want, and then they get there, and they find out that church really isn't what they wanted either, and they bounce from church to church to church, job to job to job, person to person. Person to person, all in an effort to find that elusive thing that will truly satisfy them, that thing that will truly make them happy, and they never find it. Why? Because happiness isn't found in more stuff, more people, more places, or more houses. Happiness and peace is found in one place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being content with what he gave you. Being content with what he gave you. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And listen to me, church. We need to learn, like Paul, that in whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. I don't know where God has you. I don't know what God hasn't given you or has given you, but I know this, he's given you more than you deserve. And he's given me more than I deserve. And we need to take some time every now and then to just stop and praise him. Pray, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He daily loaded us with benefits. I'm going to pray. Miss Gwen's going to come. Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just want to take a moment to just praise you for all that you've given me. Lord, you've given me a beautiful wife, a daughter, called me into the ministry, Lord. You've given me a wonderful church, a house that I can afford, a car that runs and runs well, Lord, and a godly family, a godly heritage, Lord. You've given me so many things. You've saved me when I didn't deserve it. You forgive me constantly, Lord. And Lord, I just want to praise you. Lord, help me. Help me personally never to get to a place where I despise the things that you've given me because I'm desiring the things that you haven't. And help us as a church, Lord, to remember that if you haven't given us something, it doesn't mean we'll never get it, but it just means this, that it's not what's best for us in this moment. Lord, help us to learn from the children of Israel. Help us to learn that we're not immune from the consequences of sin. And Lord, help us to learn not to lust after the things of the world, not to lust after evil things, but to be content with the things that you have given us. And then and only then will we truly be satisfied. Lord, thank you for all that you do. And Lord, just bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.